Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today's date is September 27th, 2006. Today's session is the Holden Faith Hike, the third session, just after lunch. Let's listen in.
My grandparents' house is an antique store, so I don't see it. Now that they have remodeled, the sun porch is just the same as it was when my grandma was there, and I can almost see her sitting at one time. And the stairway has changed. The floor is the same.
Have returned.
Ralph said he'd like to be here. He said his volunteers are supposed to work sometimes.
Right, yes, some have obligations, and this is the frustration of Holden. There's usually far more things to do than you have time to do, and you must make choices. So I understand that. There was this nun who visited the sick in their homes. And she was on her rounds one day, and she ran out of gas. And she remembered that just a block or so behind her had been a gas station. So she hikes to the gas station and said, "I'd like some gas, please." He said, "Well, do you have a container?" She said, "No." He said, "Well, I don't have one." So you're going to have to get a container if you want gas. So she walked back to the car, and she went rummaging through the car to try to find a container. Surely there'd be something in there. And all she could come up with is a bedpan. So she carries the bedpan back to the station, and he puts some gas in it. She goes back to her car, and she's standing there pouring the gas into the car. There are two workmen on the other side of the street. and they watched her with puzzlement. And then one says to the other, "If that car starts, I'm becoming a Catholic." The new life in Christ calls us to potentiality. And Jesus seems so exuberant in, as he says, "Things that I do, you can do." And he says to his disciples, "Go out and heal. And, you know, minister to people." And his life, of course, is the image of what we call miracles and profundities. He seems to know so much. He seems to know people. He seems to know what's happening at a distance. And so I'm wondering if Jesus is really the model of human potential. You know, in the potential movement, we talked about that we're only using about 20% of our functioning capacity as human beings. That we have a capacity for far more than we seem to be using. And so when we hear that, then the issue of whether we're alive or dead, I think, becomes more real. Just what is the potential? On the other side of that, we see the potential of humans for destruction. We just do not seem to learn. We still trust force as though force were the answer. We still trust winning over people. We still trust one having more. And, you know, at the end of the World War II, and as we realized that Russia had nuclear power and we had nuclear power, and if we ever let all of it go, we could blow each other off the earth and we'd all be gone. And we began to say, hey, we better not count on power. And so we had kind of a balance of power and seemed to say, you know, we've got to find a better way than war. And even that subtle comment about not subtle, but, you know, is World War II the last war, the end of war? And yet we keep going. So the issue of what is human transformation possible? And how do we go about it? And we have dealt this morning within the way of becoming present and the way of being present to dying in order to live. And this afternoon, then, let's take a look at some of the dimensions of what it means to be alive, to be fully alive. First, when Jesus and Luther, Paul, talk about daily dying in order to live, just what does that mean? How is that practical? Is it just saying, I'm baptized, therefore I died with Christ and I'm raised with Christ? Is that all it involves? Or is there some way of dying, of letting go, a little like we did in the letting go of identities? Well, and what would be the benefit of that? Jack Schwartz is a psychic, grew up in Holland. He did a lot of demonstrations where he was able to have pain in his arms and other parts of the body and be present and let it happen and not react to it. So, and he could see auras. He was talking about auras to a group of people one day, and about a 9-year-old boy came home, and he was talking to a gentleman up in front, and the he had talked a little about seeing auras and so forth. So the boy said, "Hey, I could see yours." He said, "You can?" And she says, "Well, look at this gentleman sitting here. What do you see?" And then he said, "Oh, there's a little dark area right around his shoulder and right at the base of his head." And the man said, "Yeah, I've had surgery in that area." And so this boy was able to see a difference. But the other thing that Jack said he only needed 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. And what he attributes that to is that he finishes the day. And what that means, you see, our dreaming and our sleeping is often a process of trying to make sense out of what we experienced in the day. Again, our need for meaning deep within our mind. Our mind tries to take whatever it is and fit it into some kind of meaning for us. And that's one of the purposes. So sometimes if you've had a disturbing day, you find you really have trouble sleeping, or you have a disturbed sleep. And you may spend your whole night spinning wheels and wake up kind of drained. Well, anyway, he found that he only needed then 4 or 5 hours of sleep, and that was plenty. So what did finish the day mean? Well, he would check on, first he would go over the day and be thankful for what good had happened in the day. And then he would say, "Now what happened that wasn't so good? Did I, things I have done that maybe hurt people, or ways that I have discounted people and haven't paid attention to them and haven't loved them, people who were in need. I was too busy with my own needs." And then he would say, "Now how am I hanging on to these things?" And he would check such things as resentment. Is there any feeling of resentment that I have? And where in my body do I feel that? And he would say, "Do I feel hurt? Did someone snub me? Am I hanging on to hurt? Am I hanging on to hostility? Am I hanging on to guilt?" And so he would bring to his awareness what was going on inside of him that were indications that somehow he was hanging on to the day. And then he had a process of he was not a Christian, so he had a process of letting go. For we, as Christians, we can say, Christ dies to this. He invites me to acknowledge that and be forgiven, and to let go of it. So finishing the day is about just taking that time to check in and give thanks and experience giving up what has gone before. Forgiveness. And then check about the anticipating. Oh, am I anxious about tomorrow? What is it I fear? What is it that's so important to me? And so becoming aware of things that one is anxious about, and then saying, "Well, let's see, I could do this and this and this about that. So I will wait till tomorrow and invest my energy in doing this and this about it. Or if I don't know, I will take a look tomorrow and see if the answer is more clear tomorrow." So again, it's letting go of the anxiety. Let's not be afraid. And these things are not that important in the whole of life. And finally, you reach a point of peace. And as we reach that point of peace, Then we are ready to sleep and be refreshed and come at the new day in a whole new way. I think that's the reality of dying with Christ and being raised to new life. It's a very practical process. It's very real. It has tremendous implications for our health and our life and our benefit. Now, to understand that a little, I want to talk about some feelings. Eric Byrne used a term called rackets. We have a verse in Scripture. You'll recognize this, I'm sure. From Ephesians, do not let the sun go down on your anger. What a profound statement. Anger is a healthy emotion. There's nothing wrong with anger as long as you use it to mobilize yourself to deal constructively with conflicts or situations. Even little babies get angry. Well, how does it become a problem? When anger turns into resentment, I resent what that person did to me. A day ago, 10 days ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, I resent that person. Now notice what that is an anger. That's rigidified stance. It's a way of setting yourself as over against another person. That's where the sin begins. So it's not the anger. Anger is an emotion that is an appropriate response, and at times we need to check it out, what it's about. But it's meant to flow through us, to energize us and flow through us. It's useful in terms of mobilizing our energies and strengths. But then when it gets stuck and we start hanging on to it. Now the same is true of guilt. Guilt is a very valuable inner guide, compass. Whoops, I'm out of bounds here. Whoops, I'm beyond what is good, what is constructive. I need to be aware of that. And that signal of guilt is very useful to us. It's kind of a level of knowing that helps guide us. However, if I feel guilty today about what I did yesterday, 10 years ago, again 15, 20 years ago, if I'm still hanging on to that guilt feeling, then I have rigidified the reaction. Then it's a racket. Now, as children, sometimes we get recognition for our feelings. And sometimes isn't it wonderful that the child feels guilty? Or another one is hurt. That person really hurt me. Well, yes, hurt is again a feeling that says, hey, somehow we feel discounted. That's a healthy feeling. However, if that hurt is lasting for days and weeks and years and so forth, it becomes a way of living. And sometimes our parents show us how to feel certain things. And so I end up feeling hurt, or I end up feeling guilty, or I end up feeling sad, or I end up feeling angry all the time. I react to all situations with kind of resentment and hostility. Those feelings are the way we kind of felt recognized. that somehow in our family, if you felt that, you got some kind of recognition for it. And it becomes, again, rigidified in us, stabilized in us, so that we tend, when we are feeling out of sorts, out of touch, we may end up feeling those old rackets. And they take a lot of energy, and they may feel like home, but in a lot of ways, they are just hanging on to some past way of being recognized. And for instance, in a couple, if a spouse is hurt, to say, wow, that really hurt, I really feel hurt with that, is to let the spouse know that something that they did hurt. But to carry that on, you hurt me last week, and the person hasn't adequately said I'm sorry or forgive, or after saying that, the hurt still continues. Then again, it's disruptive of relationships. So again, it's recognizing some of these things. How are we hanging on to the past? And how can we be ready in Christ to give up what has gone before? Forgiveness. Letting it go, so we can stop wasting a bunch of energy in trying to rework the past and not have the energy for really being present here and now. Any comments or questions on that?
Well, I think I have one that relates to that, and I wonder if myself, I feel that at times I deal with a problem by turning away and saying, and maybe not at the time feeling guilt or maybe I do feel guilt or hurt or whatever, but finally I'll say, I don't need that on my back, you know, and so I'm stuffing it down is what I sometimes think I'm doing, and then maybe it can resurface perhaps. Is that, it's an old, something that I was taught probably how to deal with problems is to, because it's hard to know how to deal with them sometimes. You mm-hmm. don't want to mm-hmm. Hurt the person. So you just kind of say, I can take care of this myself, and it stays inside.
Okay, so if you stuff it and then don't deal with it with the person, you've kind of missed the chance to kind of use it to work out the relationship.
Right. It doesn't help the relationship for sure. I feel like sometimes I can let it go, but maybe something comes up and it is returned, you know. I mean, mm-hmm. it does return. Mm-hmm. I don't like that.
Well, and we hang on to some things, as you say, internally. Like, boys, don't cry, don't be sad, don't, why aren't you more happy, and this kind of thing. So anyway, to just say, what's this about for me? How did I come to feel this way as a child? If you can recognize some patterns, you can say, oh, that's what it was about. And, I really don't need to feel this now. This is not enough to feel about. I don't want to waste my energy on some of these feelings. And to kind of, again, use that self-observation to check it out.
And as a whole, I don't. But I feel like somehow or other it would be better to confront. And what's the word that are in our Bible study that we've been talking about?
Reconciliation.
I think you need to keep that going.
Right.
And,
yes.
And that's what, I don't tend to carry it.
Okay.
I don't think.
Yeah.
But I also think that I would, it would be good and make better relationships to be able to share it.
Sure. And if you can share it, again, by taking responsibility for it. What I mean by that is to say to someone, you hurt me. I really feel terrible because you made me feel that. It's putting all the burden on the other person. If you can say, when you do this, I feel this. It's letting them know what happened and how you feel, but it's not putting all the blame on them for what happened. And then the person said, gee, I didn't realize you felt that. Thanks for letting me know. I'll try to do it differently next time because I really care about what you feel. So there's a chance for reconciliation. It's not easy to program this into life, I know, because I also have difficulty doing it. One thing I think is useful is sometimes putting on a little music and just sitting down for a few minutes before I go to bed and reflecting, letting the music help me focus on reflecting. And then going to bed ready to sleep, be done with the day. So, and then in the morning to rise and join Jesus at the first breakfast. And he says, come morning, come and have breakfast. And he said, by the way, throw your nets out and pull in all those fish. And wow. And he's trying to say, wow, there is more potential this day than you can imagine. And so join me and feed my sheep, care for the world, and have a great day. That's to rise with Christ and celebrate that new life. Okay. Any more thoughts on finishing the day? Anything you found that helps you?
We never go to sleep until we ask for forgiveness to one another.
Oh, wonderful.
And over the years, we did start with all four of our children. They never went to school until we had scripture reading and prayers together, all four of them. And we found out that it works with every one of them. So it was a wonderful day for us to start. He wouldn't go to school. And when I was home, he wouldn't go until we did that. So it was wonderful for us in here.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, there's no one way, but to have some process for letting go and opening up. Verses for us. Jesus saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We are designed, every cell of us, for loving. And this then is not a heavy obligation. If you hear it as, oh, I've got to get out and love. Why don't I love more? I've got to love those poor people off there. I've got to do something about this. Oh, then it's living by the law. And it's heavy. And it doesn't free you. So to get the sense of every cell in your body is designed for loving. That to love then becomes an opportunity to become alive. So if you want to live, love. If you want to love, live. And so it grows out of who you are, does not try to fulfill a law. To do the will of God, God wills you to be who you are meant to be when he created you the image of God. So in that sense, it's a law. It's that overall law that calls us into this. Now, the laws then become helpful in trying to discern what is best, what is constructive. We all need to kind of learn that. But then we need to move beyond it, because the law can just set limits. Well, all I need to do is give a tenth, and then it's all done. I've taken care of it. See, that's a misuse of the law. It's not finding the joy of giving. And so, then notice some problem. For you indeed will listen, but never understand. You will look, but not perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Yeah. And they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.
What verse is that?
This is found in Matthew 13:50. This is the deadness that Jesus is talking about. This is what happens as we are trying to make a somebody work. And we then begin to limit our seeing and our hearing. And we dull our heart because we start controlling and striving and straining. And the more we try to do that, the more the heart is blocked from its dynamic. We get fuzzy in our thinking, or we hang on to certain ideas and we're not open, we're not creative. And so that's, for me, what it means that we are only using 20% of our functioning capacity as human beings. So again, to die in order to live. But notice this says some things about the heart. And I want to move to that. I want to share another verse as we talk about the new life in Christ. Dear Paul, this is in Ephesians 3:16. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, Christ may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ to all generations. What do you hear in that?
There is potential.
It's important to hand it down to community members and family.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And not let it die with you, not hold it within you, so nobody else can see or experience God about you.
Okay. It's a great gift to be handed. to given.
I think the word all stands out more and more in anything that we read in the Bible. You know, all, everything. You know, you hear these words, and it says all the fullness. And we want to be full.
Mm-hmm.
As a Christian, you want to be. And that's what you seek. We are, if we follow. In every way.
Yeah, yeah. This Christian life sounds kind of dull, doesn't it?
No.
No.
We're glad to be alive today, every day.
You bet. So when we begin living dull lives, and when our church gets dull, and routine, and habitual, we need to hear again of what it's all about. And the early church, the main thing said to them, look how they love one another. And that was the message, that was the power. And they said, yeah, we love because of Jesus. Okay. Now, I want to pick up on a piece of that phrase. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. There are 330 references to the heart in Scripture. It talks about the heart connecting, comprehending, loving, but it talks about the heart knowing, you know, comprehending the height and depth and width and length, comprehending the deepest of truths. Well, again, according to our science said, well, we understand the brain, it grows out of the body, and it developed in human evolution, and the brain is what does the thinking. A lot of that's being called into question today, because the brain is not the only part that has a brain. The heart has a brain, we now are discovering. The heart can think. The heart has ways of knowing that seem different than the brain, and yet they work together. It is not just that the brain controls the heart, as we have thought, but there are more connections from the heart to the brain than there are from the brain to the heart. With heart transplants, the heart begins functioning before it regrows the connections to the brain. So it has an independence as a center of blood flow, pump, but also knowing. And so it's kind of exciting to hear the verses in Scripture not discounted because, oh, they didn't understand. It's really the brain that does all of that. But now saying, no, the heart is a major center of knowing, of energy, of connecting. For instance, they found that the heart has 60 times more of the magnetic power of the brain, and 5,000 times more in the magnetic power of the brain. What that means is a magnetometer can be feet from the body and can detect a field of electromagnetic energy. So your heart is a sensor, and the heart has a range of connection, how to say it. Anyway, this is just opening all kinds of doors to saying, wow. Now, again, I'm going to pick on we Lutherans. We've really bought the brain. And we have a fine theology, and we begin to think that's kind of really where it's at. If you just learn enough theology or more, that somehow that's a way to grow in faith. And I'm characterizing, this is not to say all Lutherans, but I'm talking about us as kind of a culture. And for instance, we have subverted the words of the hymns to the music. So it's the words that are important. That's why we have to sing all the verses. Even if you're tired of singing the song, you've got to sing all the verses so that you get all the words in. Now the words are important. But we have had difficulty letting the music provide some emotion in our, even to having a crescendo on a hymn, ending the hymn with a da 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 da. I must have shared some of this, but anyway, I'm having trouble by having done the sessions, and I know this is repeating for some of you. But I grew up in a Lutheran church every Sunday where we sang Holy, Holy, Holy just about every Sunday. Holy, 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 and holy, 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 and anyway, the choir came sailing in, and it was a real nice experience, and I had some warm feelings around that. Then I heard Mahalia Jackson sing the song. Whoa! Holy, 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 Lord. She lifted me out of my seat. And I just thought, wow, that can be sung with that kind of expression, that kind of feeling. And yet I had never heard it that way. It just the very strict beat. And so anyway, I have enjoyed that song. And so one Sunday I was supplying at a church, and I knew the organist was pretty capable. And so he has said, hey, people don't necessarily like, you know, me to do things. They want it pretty straight. That's the way they're used to it. That's the way they like it. And so anyway, we sang three verses of Holy, Holy, Holy. And I said, stop, stop, stop. And I turned to the organist and I said, would you let out all the stops on this last verse? And man, did he let out the stops. And I had people stand up and just sing it with all the gusto and the energy. And they walked out of there, I think, just alive. So anyway, I'm concerned about our Lutheran culture that doesn't leave a lot of room for that emotion. What has been found is that people often change their lives less on being told or knowing what is to be done, and more on having an emotional feeling or sense of what needs to be done. So that a lot of our change comes from the heart, not necessarily from the head. And you may have noticed that with your New Year's resolutions. We know something is good for us, we decide we're going to do it, and boy, we make that resolution, and we go on living the same way we did. So in terms of life change, we need to really open up to the significant role of the heart and the role of emotion, and I think incorporate more of that in our worship experience so that we can have a balance of the head and the heart. Now, again, I've talked enough, so I want to do something. What? Well, I want to do something with them, and yes. So what I'd like to have you do is find again someone that you know less well, in other words, not your spouse, but others, and I'd like to have you sit facing each other with your knees just a couple inches apart, and then I will guide you from there. And please just exchange your names and then close your eyes and sit. So please go find someone and... And now I'd like to have you look at the other person, and don't touch or anything, just be separate, and just look at the other person for a few moments. Okay, and now let your eyes close. Now bring your awareness to your breathing. Open the palms of your hands to the other person with your eyes closed. And from your heart center, begin to sense a connection with that person. Let yourself know the person from your heart center. Let images come to you. Now, as you experience that connecting, slowly let your eyes just open a little bit and let them remain soft and unfocused, so that you can see the image of the person, but just let them remain unfocused and soft. And now know that person. Let yourself just be present with the person. imagine a love that affirms them for who they are, knows them in terms of their individuality, and embraces and cares for them back, to lay down, palms down, close your eyes, come back into yourself. And give thanks for the opportunity to have shared a moment with an image of God. Now take a moment to share with each other the difference between the first looking and then the kind of knowing you experienced in these other ways.
Give her hand, and looked at the master.
And for me, it's your history. Where this is the truth. I went to a Lutheran college and we had Catholic. Getting to be a better understanding of who you are.
Okay. Some reflection. What did you notice? What was happening?
You were becoming more aware of your awareness.
Okay, say it again so they can hear it.
I became more aware of my awareness. You know, we weren't touching, and yet I felt that our hands were closed. I felt that our knees were connected, and it went up into our hearts. And it's just a wonderful experience to be able to take everything of the world away and just be able to feel that. Mm-hmm. And I know not everybody's going to feel that way because it's just me.
Okay. We're seeing different sides of the sculpture. Other things that you noticed.
It seemed like there was a bond, a connection there, even though, like she said, there was no touching or anything like that, but you sensed a bond, a closeness in that experience. With somebody that you really hadn't met before, holding.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think it's making me look at people in a different light. Like, you know, they're all unique and a creation of God, and, you know, God has created each one for a purpose, rather than just another human being walking around, you know.
Okay. You saw more of the essence of a person.
I felt it. My hands got warm, or I perceived they did. They felt warmer to me, and I kind of had to peek to see what I was holding. It felt warm.
How was it different than when you looked with your eyes?
Saw with my heart.
What's that?
When I closed my eyes, I saw Eric, and I saw him with my heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What do your eyes do?
See the physical.
Oh, he's got a mole above his eye.
The outside.
The eyes are trained to dissect, to say, you know, fit things into categories. Oh, he or she is a this or a that, or a young or an old, or a ta-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's what the eyes do. And they're trained to do that, and it's a useful part of knowing, but it's all also just only a part of knowing.
Now, when I could focus on Nancy's eyes, you know, you kind of, I don't know, it's kind of like you're looking through her eyes. But when I unfocused, which I found it difficult to stay focused, you know, I'm looking at her earrings and her necklace and stuff like that. But when I looked into her eyes, I saw, you know, I saw through her eyes.
Uh-huh.
And I, you know, you can say this is a child of God. You know, she's got love in those eyes. Or, you know, you can determine whatever you want. Whatever your mind wants, lets you determine.
Mm-hmm.
When I looked at her with the eyes opened, I saw gentleness, I felt, and calm. And I said, perhaps even an athletic person. But when I closed my eyes, I began to put those aside and just say, she was a child of God. It was a face of God.
Okay. Did something different happen in you that was different between the two, looking with your eyes at first and then the second experience?
I felt more connected.
A bond.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. It was that heart relation in the second experience, like you mentioned, it was seeing the features and of the face in that first one. But we both felt that heart that you were talking about, and that kind of amazed us because we didn't have really thought about the heart sensing and feeling and seeing.
Mm-hmm.
I held her hands, and I don't think she could feel, but I could feel her heart pumping into my hands.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
I didn't mind doing that to her.
Okay, so, well, one of the things often when we look with our eyes, we find ourselves tensing up in some way, figuring things out. And we're not very present. When we connect in a different way, we kind of, oh yeah, here I am. I am present to you, and I feel you present to me, and I feel the connections. And now to learn to do this and to trust it, one of the things is when you're going to make a decision, there's a role for your head, and that is to make a list of the benefits and the and disabilities of a decision, positives and negatives. That's your head thinking. And then after you've done those, set it down and then get in your heart and meditate. And see the situation from your heart and listen to what your heart says. And your heart will probably know in a more profound way what is best than your head as it tries to figure it out. So there, to learn to trust that deep level of heart knowing. Check your body, check your heart. What does my heart say? Is a useful thing in making decisions. Now, let me do one more thing before we break. See, I do have a Bible. Those of you who asked, do you have a Bible? We Lutherans are good for often not having our Bible along. Huh? Okay, Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, but wait a minute, that's not the one. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Notice again, he refers to the law. But notice how he's saying, hey, that That's not the half of it. That's not the beginning. You know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, what is that? Is what I hear him saying. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. What kind of a world did he live in? Going to seminary and all, you know, as we were preparing to be pastors, we often said to each other, you know, that Sermon on the Mount just is not very practical. It's idealistic. It's too idealistic. We can't ask people to do that. And then there's been different interpretations that going the second mile is going to shame the soldier, or turning the other cheek would shame the soldier. I don't think Jesus is about shaming people. I think this is the most deep, profound, practical way of dealing with conflict that there is. And we need to see a big enough picture to know that. What do I mean? Well, one is that God is at work. See first that the reign of God is at hand. That's the background within which we work. And so we may get ahead or not ahead in certain ways, but finally the outcome is much more assured because God is at work. Secondly, this heart has a power. This love has a power that is unstoppable. It can go through anything. If we discover how to trust that and open up to it, and we, by our orientation, have learned to say, no, force is more powerful than love. So we have some ways we can react to a conflict. And let's see, I need, you want to join me up here? And Ross? I don't know why I picked such a big guy. That was stupid on my part. Okay, now. Stand facing me and lift your right hand. Okay, now you want to go this way and I want to go that way. And let's put our hands like this and let's proceed to do that.
Okay. Well, it's going to fall here, sure.
Our system gears up. You can't go yet. The fight isn't over. Okay, what did you notice happened in this?
Resistance.
Either one of you gave up.
Resist.
You both pushed harder.
Okay.
Trying to overcome the other.
Okay, harder and harder. Yes.
Neither of you achieved your goal.
Yeah.
Neither of you moved.
Achieved the goal. Okay. Okay, what else?
No.
It was hard work.
It was hard work for nothing.
That's right. That it took more and more energy. Where was our focus?
Getting your way.
Pushing on the side.
We narrowed right down. This is what it's all about. This is what life is all about. Everything depends on this, is where we end up with a fight response. Now, what happens when he pushes me over?
He feels more powerful. You feel a little bit used or put down.
I sure do. And he's going to get it. Someday. Is the fight over?
No.
No. I lost, or I feel whipped and discounted, and someday there will be an evening.
Unless you let it go.
Unless I let it go. But often it's very difficult for us to let go of that. Okay, let's do it again. I'm going that way, you're going this way.
Okay.
I'm going this way.
That's one way to do it.
Okay. That's called the flight response. What do you notice about that?
You had to go a different direction than you wanted to just to avoid fighting him off.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And he almost stumbled and fell because you had given up so quickly.
Easily.
And he was still in motion.
Okay.
And you didn't accomplish your goal.
No. Is the conflict resolved?
No.
It depends on why you turned around and went. Was it because...
The conflict goes on. That moment is gone, but the conflict continues. And we will find ways to continue. I might use very passive ways. I might let people know what a scoundrel he is. See, the conflict goes on. It's not solved.
You're playing an unrealistic game because you haven't allowed the devil to actually get into the demonstration you're putting on.
Okay.
When I faced him, it's him or I. He's been taught the devil's way. I've been taught Christ's way. You got to have a better demonstration of the power of the devil than what you've got going.
Okay. Well, we'll let you be the devil. No, what to do? Now, is the second one, is that what Jesus meant about going the second mile? Turning the other cheek?
No.
Okay. What do you think?
You didn't resolve anything. You didn't help them at all. If you had just said, I'll go with you. I'll turn around and take you with me. And go that same, go his way with him.
Okay.
Side by side.
You can high five and just pass each other.
The second one was as being weak and letting one overpower you. Okay, let's do it again. Okay. You go this way and I'll go that way.
Okay. Walk around.
No, push me.
Okay.
So for the sake of demonstration.
All right.
Come this way, Laura.
Well, now you're giving in to me, letting me think I'm winning. That's not going to solve it either.
Okay, but you...
I can continue to go...
You get what you want.
Yeah, you don't get what you want.
Okay.
And if we continue to do this...
Now, how is this different than the second one?
You didn't give up. You didn't really give up and walk away.
You didn't turn around and walk away, but... Definitely
we still have a relationship.
Okay.
Okay. What else?
You're joined together. You were connected the whole time.
I was staying present to him, mm-hmm. concerned about him, and I was letting him go the way he wanted. But was I weak? I was centered. I had my feet under me. I said, here I am. I will move with you. Now, what happens when we move together?
It's a dance.
It's a dance. It
takes less energy.
He also may begin to think, hey, you know, maybe this guy isn't so bad. And, he seems to be concerned about my needs. He's staying present to me. He seems open. And after you had had a chance to meet some of your need, then maybe I could have pushed a little and you would have let me go my way. And we'd had a dance. That's the power of love. It's not a way of being weak. It's a way of being centered in who I am. You know, if he pushes me over, my whole life is not threatened. If I lose, my whole identity is not threatened. And he's a, you know, deep down, really a nice guy. And so I see the image of God in him, and I move with him. And then there's a hope of reconciliation, of building a relationship in which we can work out ways to live together in the world. That's what I think Jesus was getting at. Thank you. Listen to them again. You heard me say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let's fight it out. Let's hurt each other as equally as possible. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Now you probably have heard what that refers to, that the going the second mile. It was a practice for Roman soldiers that they had the authority of the government to ask people to carry their equipment for 1 mile. And that's kind of what that was referring to. So if a soldier asks you to carry his equipment for 1 mile, carry it for two, rather than resenting him the whole way. So for me, this is kind of an example out of the Sermon on the Mount of something that is very, very practical. Now, where did what I just did come from? It didn't come out of the Crusaders. It came out of a samurai in Japan who had won all of the contests conceivable. And after winning them all, he said, you know, this isn't it. And he went into the mountains for several years. And he developed what has come to be known as Aikido. Aikido is a way of facing conflict, not attempting to hurt the other, remaining strong, and working with the conflict in such a way that hopefully you can build a relationship and find resolution.